Is it not a wonderful thing to see young people serving in church? It's a beautiful sight. And Golo sometimes, who we talk with, and he tells us that, you know, in Europe, the young people are missing in church. You know, and that's the work that they're trying so hard to do, you know, to reach the young people, because the church is for the elderly. So when we see young people in church, I think the best thing we can do is to support them. You come to church and you feel uncomfortable. You look like this, like that. You see the guys in front, they are young. It's not the time to think, let me go to a church at least where I will fit in with my peers. No, let us support the young people. And so thank you, Ted, for even that time of letting us see and get to meet the interns. I personally was an intern, and here I am standing today because of the faithfulness of God's people who were part of my story, and they supported me. What a wonderful, wonderful sight. I want to invite one of the interns to come back again. Pascal, you can come and you can read for us today's text. So we are continuing with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. This is part two. So you can read Acts chapter 8.
Acts 8, from verse 26 to 40. This is what God's word says. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of the Kandake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah, the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. And that's the reading of God's word.
Thank you very much. Let's appreciate him. Who knows, you will soon probably be seeing him, you know, right here where I'm standing. So let's support men like him. So this is part two of the message that we started last Sunday, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So if you missed that message, you are coming here for the first time, you can go back and find that message on our YouTube page. But I wonder whether you've heard this phrase, that Christianity is a white man's religion. Yeah? People who speak like that have not read the Bible. Whether it's among your friends or out there in the office or in the marketplace or in school, they say stuff like Christianity here in this country is just white man's religion. You know, I mean groups where stuff like that comes. Those individuals have not read the Bible. In their attempt to show that they are critical thinkers, I think what they do is really display their ignorance. You know, as the story today clearly shows. Now, in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus was ascending, just The last things that he said to the disciples is that when the Holy Spirit comes, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and into the ends of the earth. Now to Jesus' audience, and really to the Greek people, the ends of the earth was really Ethiopia. Ethiopia was any nation south of Egypt. You know, a land that was known to have black people. That was Ethiopia to them. Ethiopia was the end of the earth. In fact, this individual here, the Ethiopian eunuch, working for Kandake, the queen of the Ethiopians, that was really the ancient kingdom of Nubia. Or as some historians would put it, the ancient kingdom of Meroe. It was a Nubian kingdom, a kingdom of black people. This really are the Sudanese. It was an ancient kingdom that existed back then. I find it to be an interesting story. Just in case anybody doubted that Christianity, you know, came to Africa later, it's as if heaven asked, you know, who are the blackest people in that continent? The Nubians put them in the story. Nobody tell you that we are Christians by accident or that we are second-hand believers, that we came late into this faith. No, God always had us in mind from the very beginning. We're not sellouts to a traditional African religion. No, we are seekers. We're seekers of the truth. And God, in his divine providence, has sent witnesses to us. Meeting with these witnesses, we have come to the obedience of faith. We are not in this faith accidentally. Those people who say, oh, if the colonialists had not come, if the white man had not come, blah, blah, blah. No. God worked out everything in conformity to the purpose of his will. That's what he did, even in the book of Acts, as we can see. God has always had us in mind, and in case any of you doubted, he throws in that obscure story in the book of Acts about how a black man, a Nubian, every time you read Ethiopian here, it just means Nubian, came to the faith. Make no mistake, God started this whole Black Lives Matter movement even before it was a thing. I mean, don't you see it? Did you read the story? It's like the whole of heaven ganged up. There was scheming in heaven to get this guy into the faith. You know, angels are involved. The Spirit, Jesus Christ, of course, because it's about him. You know, probably the Father overseeing the whole. It's like the whole of heaven was scheming to get this individual into the faith, this black man. I mean, they even pulled Philip from a thriving ministry in Samaria. There was revival in Samaria. Samarians needed a pastor. They needed somebody to shepherd them. He disrupts that work to get this man into the desert to minister to one individual, a black man going back to Ethiopia. Ladies and gentlemen, black Christians, you can lift up your head confidently. We're not in this faith accidentally. This faith has not been borrowed from the West, as some people would like to say. We are in this faith by divine grace. Heaven did something behind the scenes to get us to where we are today. Nothing different from what the Lord did with the Ethiopian eunuch. I come to stories like this and I'm encouraged in my faith. God knows Ethiopia, the kingdom of Nubia. God recognized the black people and he put us right there in the middle of that story. In fact, it's interesting to note that previously, before this, we were just told about how people were coming to faith, you know, crowds. But this is the first time it narrows down to one individual and we're shown how he's coming to the faith. And this individual, African. Well, you could argue Simon, you know, the sorcerer, you know, is also an individual who is mentioned, but it is debatable whether he even came to the faith, right? Black Lives Matter, God's movement. I'm not talking about the one today. I'm just saying God began this thing a long time back. What a wonderful story. What a wonderful story. That was not a major point. Today I want us to look at three things. The three questions that the Ethiopian eunuch asked. I don't know whether you caught the three questions that he asked as we were reading. Well, here they are. The first one is, how can I understand? Remember in verse 31 there, when Philip had asked the Ethiopian eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I? Unless somebody explains it to me. How can I understand? That's the first thing I want us to look at. Second thing, who is the prophet talking about? The question that he asked. Who is the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself or somebody else? That's in verse 34. Then the third question he asked was, what can stand in the way? What can stand in the way? What can stand in the way of my being baptized in verse 36? He asks. He says, stop the chariot. Can't stand in the way. And now to the first question, how can I understand? Now you see, the Ethiopian eunuch was really a man who was willing to learn. This was a true seeker. He was, as you read the story, there's no doubt he was thirsty and hungry to know the Lord. He makes a 5 months commute, because I said it was 5 months one way, you know, from the kingdom of Nubia all the way to Jerusalem to go to church. I tried to think about this, you know, if there was no church close to you, Mamlaka was not, you know, conveniently placed close to you, there was no live stream, would you make a 5 months commute, you know, to go to church? Such was his determination in finding God. And then we see him reading the Bible after church. Reading the Bible after church, not in church. How many of us just read the Bible in church? You know, you don't have to put your hand up. A little embarrassed. But this individual, he's not even in church. But after church, we find him reading God's word. He was thirsty. He was hungry. He desired to know. And when he came to a point of in the scripture where he did not understand, he jumped for the earliest opportunity to go much deeper and to understand what it is that was written. When he learned that this person was to explain to me, he was happy to have him join him in the chariot. He came over. He was hungry for God's truth, and I have a question for you. Are you this hungry for God's truth? Because he genuinely desired God, because he was diligent in seeking him, God rewarded him by sending him all the support that he needed to advance him in his faith. And it's something that Hebrews chapter 11 says. It says, God rewards those who earnestly seek him. Mamlaka, hear this. God earnestly rewards those who seek him. There is something that Christ said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Christ said, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. You know, Jesus sometimes would say things, you go like, yeah, that's harsh. Jesus had these piercing words. He says, if you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. In other words, Jesus was saying there are certain individuals and he called them pigs and dogs. He says, they don't want the truth. Don't give them the sacred stuff. Don't give them power. Don't give them the treasure. Because they will just trample. They will just make nothing. They make a mockery of the whole thing. These people's hearts are dark and indifferent. They don't really care. They're not true, genuine seekers. You know, I know certain individuals who even probably come to the Bible to look for materials to just contradict this faith. And they come out of there with some skewed conclusions. But Jesus continued and he says, verse 7, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks find, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened for you. In fact, somebody said, there's some degree of progression here of earnestness. You know, from asking to seeking and finally knocking. And I can picture in my head somebody knocking the scripture, you know, yield your message to me, yield your meaning to me. I want to understand. I want to go deeper. There are two kinds of individuals according to Christ. There is the one who doesn't really care. He says, don't even bother. And I think heaven never bothers with such individuals. And then there is another who asks, seeks, and knocks. And he says, it shall be given to them. David said in Psalms 18, to the faithful, you show yourself faithful. Friends, I don't believe it's possible that anyone could ever say, I sought the Lord, but he hid from me. I searched the scriptures diligently, but he will not yield his words to me. That I came to him, and he rejected me. That I drew near to him, but he would not have me. I don't think there's anyone who could ever say that. To the faithful, he shows himself faithful. And indeed, in this story, we see that God brought a faithful minister to teach a faithful servant. Let me tell you what it happens with unfaithful servants. It's what they do, according to Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. It says, unfaithful people, because they can't put up with sound doctrine, you know, they gather for themselves all manner of unfaithful ministers who will say what their itching ears want to hear. And you know why? They don't care about understanding. They don't care if they are being lied to. They just say something nice. What about you? Are you interested in understanding? Do you hunger that God will speak to you? You will get to know him as he has revealed himself in the scriptures, what he has done and what he would have you do. Do you truly want to know him and please him? Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm not standing here as a person who every time I read the Bible, it speaks to me volumes. No. I too do have those mteja hapatikani moments. Because there are certain scriptures, places in the Old Testament you just read and you go like, lucky God, here you wasted ink. And I don't see even how that can even be helpful to anyone. And yet, God would say every scripture is God-breathed, profitable for teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and training in righteousness. What do we do when we come to those portions of scripture where we do not understand? Do we just close our Bible and go like, lucky God, I tried. Even you know. Okay, and you walk out to YouTube where you now binge watch proper on things that you really, really like and understand. Is that what we do? This is what we ought to be doing. Asking the question that the Ethiopian eunuch was asking, how can I understand? How can I understand? Here are two application points on this first idea, this first question. I'll address growing Christians, which I believe is really all of us. First thing, read your Bible regularly. Read your Bible regularly. The more you read, the more it will make sense to you. The more you read, the more you will understand it better. I have found it to be true for myself. The more I've read the Bible, the more I've understood it. I remember when I came to faith as a student here at the university, 2005, in February, February 16th, maybe February 17th there or 18th, I went and I bought myself a Bible, you know, in town because somebody told me, you need to get yourself a Bible. So I went to Tao. And I got myself the Amplified Bible. I'm a new Christian. And I would open that thing, I'll be like, oh my goodness, God, just speak to me in a language I can understand. But the more I read it, the more I began to understand it. I began to grow and mature. And so read your Bible on a regular. I would even dare say, attempt to read it every single day. Let it be part of the to-do list for your day. Read my Bible. Put a timer. Let it be like some sort of an entry in your diary that I'm supposed to do, like an appointment of sorts. Read your Bible on a regular. It will help you in understanding the whole book, because as you keep reading it, you can come back to certain portions of scriptures that you read that you didn't understand before, and now you will look at it from a much bigger perspective because you understand other parts and how they fit together. Well, number two, attend church regularly. But who knows, maybe by divine providence, God might send to you a faithful minister who will shed light on some parts of the scripture that you have been reading and struggling with, right? That's what he did for the Ethiopian eunuch. He sent him a faithful minister, sat down and he opened up the scripture and he was like, wow. So go to church. And I know that this is a valid point, especially in this season. You know, after COVID came, our Sundays got so disrupted, you even forgot what you used to do on Sundays, right? Some of you are just relearning how to come back to church. You just, that kid feels strange. Because for a whole year, Bedside Baptist, you know, I think initially you guys used to watch live stream, you know, with Psych, and then it reached a place where I will watch it later, I promise, you know, at 2, after lunch, and then it's Monday. You never connected. Make it your habit. Not miss church. Who knows? It might change your life. Number three, cultivate relationships with people who are more mature than you in the faith. I think I heard Ted mention something like that in his prayer today. Look for somebody more mature than you in the faith, whom you can ask some of these questions. Maybe you can find these people either in your real group, maybe in your class, maybe at the workplace. You know a friend who is very deep and spiri, in a good way, like they understand the scriptures, not another spiriness that doesn't even help anyone. Find these individuals, befriend them. Have conversation with them. Tea. Talk the Bible. Let them help you in your journey. Do that for somebody else. And then number four, invest in a study Bible. Invest in a study Bible or other resources that will help you go much deeper in your understanding of the Bible, you know, commentaries and stuff like that. These things are not just for pastors. Okay, what is a study Bible? It's just a regular Bible like this, but it has some little footnotes down there that explain more on some of the verses. They try to shed more light. I think every Mamlakite, anyone who is truly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, at a minimum should have a study Bible. These resources are not just for pastors. They're for you. And so if you've been thinking about what to get for yourself your next birthday, consider buying for yourself a study Bible. If you've been wondering, what do I buy? First of all, I hear Father's Day is next Sunday, right? What do I buy this man? Okay, he's a committed Christian. Buy them a study Bible. Let them go deeper in their walk with the Lord. Trust me, you will benefit from it indirectly as the word of God begins to change them. Let's buy study Bibles for people. Your husband, your wife, if they're committed in the faith, to help them go deeper, your boyfriend, your girlfriend. But I will issue a little disclaimer, it's not cheap. Okay? I think I said this some time back, a study Bible will set you back like around 7,000 bob. Now I can see some of you are giving me that poker face, but I know deep inside the eyes are rolling. Like, seriously, 7,000 bob for a book? Are you high? Spend that much on a book? And I remember I asked you this some time back. Okay, let's just change. Okay, what if I said to you on your next birthday, buy for yourself a phone worth 7,000 bob? Now all of a sudden you're offended. Connie, how do you see me? Do I look that cheap to you? 7,000 bob. What sort of camera will that sort of phone have? What sort of software or user experience? Somebody my level, seriously. I can't stoop that low. You know, the Bible is right when it says, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart shall be also. Do you treasure God's word? Do you want to understand? Look at the Ethiopian eunuch. He was willing to spend. Oh, he got for himself the scroll of Isaiah, his own personal copy. And I tell you, in those days, only few people had their own personal copies. You probably would have to go to the synagogue to read there. Probably where Jesus Christ himself read is Isaiah. Go to the synagogue and read. He had his own personal. He invested. It was expensive. He sought to understand. And when he found out, I don't understand, he jumped into the opportunity of having somebody help him go much deeper. How would we want to be any different, right? Oh, that God will give us the wisdom to ask, how can I understand? Now to those who consider themselves mature Christians. I don't know why Philip asked the question, do you understand what you're reading? I don't know what made him ask that question. And I don't know why the Ethiopian eunuch did not respond to him, mind your own business. Walk away. You know the nerve, pedestrians these days. Somebody just comes up from nowhere and asks you, me, I'm minding my own business. This. I don't know why he, you know, because it could have gone that way, right? Now, I agree that minding your own business is a virtue, but not every time. If Philip had minded his own business, he would have missed a great opportunity that day to witness to somebody, to bring somebody to the faith. And I know many of us don't share the gospel. We don't share our faith with others because we are afraid that they're going to slam the door in our faces. Now, Philip probably, he would have been excused if he had that fear, because we know what had happened earlier is that his friend, Stephen, he was stoned, right? They used to serve with him together in church. They were the guys for the tables. That guy was stoned because of sharing his faith. So he would have had that fear. But let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, not everybody is ready to stone you. There are some other people out there that are really seeking. There are people out there that are really searching. Let us share our faith. Let us ask the Lord to help us know how to ask the right questions. Now, you will be surprised. Not everybody is getting ready to stone you. There are some other people who will actually be really blessed by your courage to ask or to raise some important questions to them. And I'm hoping that we who consider ourselves mature, that we will be willing to do that. Follow Philip in leading a man like this to the faith. Amen. Second question. Who is the prophet talking about? Now, of all the 39 books in the Old Testament, it just happened that the Ethiopian, the Nubian, let me just say Nubian, maybe it gets home. He was reading the book of Isaiah. Talk of divine providence. The book of Isaiah is one of the most messianic books in the whole of the OT. In fact, this is one of the books that Jesus Christ quoted a lot from. That and the Psalms. But especially Isaiah, to talk about his own ministry. Jesus Christ quoted from Isaiah a lot to describe his own ministry. And it all happened that in the whole book of Isaiah, he was reading Isaiah 53, which is the most messianic part of the entire book of Isaiah. Talk of an evangelist's dream. Footballers in the house. Tema Thrupas. This is that time when you walk into the kitchen and you find the nyanyas have been cut for you, the kitungus, somebody cut the kitungus, they even cried on your behalf, they cut the meat, they cut. All you just have to do is just take the ingredients and just throw them into the pot and let it simmer. All the work had been done. I want us to read verse 32 and 33 now in its full context. In the whole book, in the book of Isaiah. So I want us to turn to Isaiah 53. Listen to what it says. Are you guys there? Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? Verse 1. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot. Like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. I couldn't help here but think about some of those, you know, baby photos of Jesus that sometimes we see on the internet. You know, there's some nice cute, he's a nice chubby baby with some two pink cheeks. We're like, ah, it's very nice and cute, Jesus, right? And the Jesus of the internet, hey, that dude is handsome. Says there's nothing in his appearance that we should do. He was just a regular guy. Just a regular kid. Says he was despised and rejected by others. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. I think that is what makes Jesus such a great comforter. The man who is familiar with pain and suffering. Pajanu says that a Jesus that never wept could never wipe away my tears. It helps that Jesus understands suffering. Jesus understands pain. Called a man of sorrows. He knows how to comfort because he has been there. Says this, continues, like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain. And I want you to take note of those words, our. Okay? He took up whose pain? Our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. And he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Can you imagine that? This is that teaching about how we all of us have gone astray. No one is righteous, no, not one. But the Lord has laid the iniquity of all of us on his righteous shoulders. He bore my iniquity and yours. As I was reading this, I remember that hymn, you know, how deep the Father's love for us. I've tried to make it my habit to memorize these hymns. And in the second, is it verse or stanza? I don't know what they call it. Goes something like this: behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. The man who was thinking, that man on that cross, he's bearing my sin. It's my sin that is holding him up there. It's on his shoulders. It's what Isaiah is trying to tell us. Verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. This is where the eunuch was reading. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. You know, it's really talking about how Christ was silent in, they were trying to pass judgment on him. We know it was a mockery of a trial. It was injustice at its highest. You know, they had to get some false witnesses to say all manner of things about him. You know, this one is trying to make himself king. You know, but what really made them angry, what really made them kill him is that he was saying that he is the Son of God. He was silent. Say, verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. And it keeps coming back again why this was happening. For the transgressions of the people, you know, because of our sins. And it keeps on coming back again and again. He was assigned a grave, verse 9, with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. They are really talking about how perfect he was. He really was the lamb without blemish or any fault. Make no mistake, he wasn't dying for his sin. No, he was perfect. It was for ours, for the other guys. Talking about him assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. We know that he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man. This was really prophecy coming ahead of time. Verse 10, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. I remembered him in the garden, Jesus, praying that prayer. Lord, everything is possible with you. Let this cup pass away from me. Not my will, let your will be done. Then we come to Isaiah 53, it says, oh, it was the Lord's will to crush him. That's why that cup never passed away from him. It is to say, and though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Now he's talking about how he'll be glorified later on. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. Talking about the doctrine of justification, where when we put our faith and our trust in him, when we come and say, yes, he bore my transgression, that is my sin that he was carrying, that we would be justified. He will justify many. And he will bear their iniquities. Verse 12, therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession with the transgressors. I mean, Christ truly, truly was numbered among the transgressors, even in his death, being crucified in the middle of thieves. Numbered with transgressors. It was you and me, really. And so the eunuch reading, Isaiah 53, said, please tell me, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? And when Philip saw that through pass, you know, coming to him, verse 35, it says, we're now back in Acts 8, just in case you're still in Isaiah. It says, then Philip began with that very passage of scripture, and he told him the good news about Jesus. And I don't know what Philip said to this man. Could just help but imagine. Why did he start him off? Having read this passage, did he go like, this is why the Messiah had to die? Because of sin. Ever since our first parents ate that fruit, that tree that was in the middle of the garden, ever since the fall happened, we became sinners. We have inherited a sinful nature from our first parents. No one is righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I don't know whether Philip told him about the issue of sin. That is why the Messiah had to die. I don't know whether he told him the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't know whether he told him, but for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. I don't know whether he told him about the divine exchange. For God took him who was without sin, and he made him sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There is an exchange here happening. One who is innocent and without blemish is dying on your behalf. God's wrath is poured on him so that you can be forgiven, so that his righteousness can be applied on your account. Now, the New Testament hadn't been written at that time, but I can imagine Philip, being the evangelist that he was, maybe he had learned these things in his time in the church. But he ministered to this individual. And I could see the Ethiopian eunuch singing this hymn. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. I want to give my life to Christ. I don't need any other argument. I don't know about you. I don't know whether this is your conviction that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ is the Lamb that was sent to take away your sin. That it was your sin that held him there until it was accomplished. He died in your place. I wonder, have you believed in him? I wonder, do you know him? Who is the prophet talking about? Jesus Christ, have you accepted him as your Lord and Savior? Oh, I hope that as long as it's called today, as the scripture says, that you will not harden your heart. You will not harden your heart, that you will say, yes. It says in Philippians chapter 2, that because Jesus Christ really stooped so low in order to bring our salvation, that God the Father has exalted him to the highest place, and that he has been given a name that is above every other name, so that at the mention of his name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, make no mistake. You might refuse to acknowledge him as Lord and Savior today, but a time is coming and shall come when every knee shall bow before him. It's a shame that during that time when every knee shall bow, that he will not be Savior to all. There are those who, in insisting on their way, insisting on carrying their own sin, will meet the King on his throne as the judge. Why would you want to pass such a great salvation? Why would you want to pass an offer of mercy now, only to pay the price for yourself? I'm on to my last point now. What can stand in the way? It says there in verse 36, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again. but went on his way rejoicing. What can stand in the way? What can keep me out of this salvation? Friends, this is somebody who was doing his math. And I believe that he arrived in the same place that Paul arrived when he said, I consider everything else a loss compared to the priceless privilege of knowing Christ. Paul said, everything else is rubbish. This is accounting language. You know, you do the profit and loss, you go like, this is loss. Everything else is loss. And that's where the Ethiopian eunuch was. He says, what can stand in my way? I'm sure he was asking this about many things, not just the baptism, but also the salvation. What can stand in my way? And so he said, stop the chariot. He was willing to stop his activity. He was willing to cut short his trip to attend to one of the most important things in his own life. Now, what about you? Oh, I pray that somebody will not say to me, Sam, I hear you, but look, right now I'm in the middle of a very important business deal. Okay? It will be very inconvenient for me right now not to give my life to Christ. Or right now, I'm sort of in the middle of this relationship, and if I was to give my life to Christ, it would be not the right time. Look, I'll get saved at some point later on. Okay, I get you. I got you. I need Jesus. Yes. I cannot stand before God with my own righteousness because I don't have any. I got you. But I will do this later on. Ethiopian eunuch asked, what will stand in my way? What will stand in my way? He says, stop the chariot. Stop, stop. Nothing would stand in his way. What can stand in my way? I thought of him asking. My trip. Remember, he was 5 months away from Sudan, where he came from. Okay, I don't know how long he was in Jerusalem. So I think the brother was heading back quite in a hurry. As I said, he was the CS of Treasury. You know, right now it's budget season. Okay, I've been away for a long time. I need to go and read the budget, you guys. So I mean, chap chap. Is it his profession? What will stand in my way? I'm looking at him thinking, my profession? You know, I work for the Kandake. Is it my disability? As we read, he was a eunuch. I'm pretty sure that he found out when he went to Jerusalem, he would get no admission in the temple because no eunuch was admitted in the temple. I think his heart was broken. He went seeking out for God. He had the door slammed on his face. We don't admit eunuchs here. Shocking. Eunuchs used to be dissed. The Greeks used to call them half men. So he asked, is this going to be a challenge for me? Will this stand in the way, as it probably did earlier on? It's Ted who told me as we were talking earlier, Sam, are you going to talk about Isaiah 6 that talks about what the eunuch was saying to God? You know, there's a peculiar verse in Isaiah 6. Let me read it very fast to you. Not Isaiah 6, Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56, verse 3. In fact, the main title of Isaiah 56, some Bible has headings. Mine is written, Salvation for Others. And Isaiah 56 verse 3, it says, let no foreigner who have bound themselves to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who chooses what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than the sons and daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. Wow. To the foreigner, the eunuch who says, God will exclude me. Here, Philip probably told the man, no, that will not stand in your way. God is fulfilling prophecy right here. You will be given a name that will last forever. And here we are, thousands and thousands of years later, talking about this story. What will stand in my way? Is it my ethnicity? You know, we have some African beliefs here and there. I don't think they are compatible with Christianity. Will that stand in the way? Is it my denomination? You know, in our denomination, we don't accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You know, we don't do that sort of thing. What will stand in the way? Is it your brokenness? Is it your university degree? Your intellectual prowess? You know, I just don't think I can come to faith because the whole idea of trusting Jesus Christ looks like silly superstition to me. Ladies and gentlemen, what will stand in your way? Ethiopian eunuch found out nothing. Nothing will stand in my way. Stop the chariot and right there. Some versions have a little verse number 37. No, it's not included there, but in the footnotes it comes there where Philip asked him, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And he responded, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You'll see right there, verse 7 on your footnotes. And then he was baptized. And he says that he went away rejoicing. He truly had found treasure. A gentleman called Jim Elliot who gives this quote, he says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jesus Christ himself talked about the kingdom of heaven as a man finding treasure in a field and then going and selling everything to buy that field. He says the kingdom of God is like a merchant looking for fine pearls who, when he found one, he sold everything, got the pearls. I wonder, friends, whether you're willing to give up everything. Come to faith. What will stand in your way? What will stand in your way? Let us pray. I want to give you a moment, maybe a minute or two, to think about that question. How can I understand? Who was the prophet talking about, and what will stand in my way? I don't know whether you have trusted in Jesus Christ. If you haven't, I want to give you that minute to think about what is this thing that is standing in your way, and is it worth it? Is it worth your eternity, this thing that is standing in your way? What is it? Think about it. God, there is this question that has been posed to us. What will stand in our way? Lord God, may we find that there is nothing greater than this salvation that has been offered to us. May we say like Paul, everything else is a loss. All the money that I could get in this whole world is a loss compared to the priceless privilege of knowing Christ. All the relationships I could ever gain to my favor in this world is a loss compared to the priceless privilege of knowing Christ. That fame or that fortune that would be mine if I forsook Christ and embraced the world is a loss compared to the priceless privilege of knowing Christ. God, may we find that there is nothing really worth standing in our way. And I pray, Lord, that as long as it's called today, that none of us here will harden their hearts. None of us, God, in this sanctuary or watching online, will allow this day to pass them by without having made this confession that the Ethiopian made, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe in him. Believe in what he did for me. Oh Lord, may you turn our hearts towards you. We might truly seek, follow after you. Our lives might be changed and transformed, that we would go rejoicing. The old nature having gone. And us having been made new in the attitudes of our minds. Having taken on a new nature, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. May you teach us, Lord, how to live lives that are fully surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. Let nothing keep us, even from the little things like the ordinances, the communion and the baptism. If there is anybody, God, who is here who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, let nothing stand in the way of them making that public confession through baptism. Let nothing stand in their way joining us when we partake of our communion. Let nothing stand in our way. Give you all the glory and all the honor, for it is in Jesus' name we pray.